If you brought a Bible with you this evening, Daniel chapter number 10. This evening, Daniel chapter number 10. Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 tell us of Daniel's fourth and final vision. It's a picture of what would take place among God's people, Israel, from the time of Cyrus until the future millennial kingdom. And Daniel chapter 10 serves as the introduction to that fourth and final vision, or the preparation for that vision. Chapter 11 then details the events from Daniel's day to the end of time, and chapter 12 presents an overview of it all with final words of comfort for Daniel. This evening, we will give our attention specifically to the introduction of that fourth and final vision. That is Daniel chapter 10, what I am calling the preparation for the vision. I prepared notes for you. I trust you received those at the door. The preparation for the vision, Daniel chapter 10. Let me pause briefly for prayer. God, we thank you so much that we can find our strength in you and in you alone. Lord, I thank you for what we've heard from Keith and Meredith this evening and how that you are using them in a very unique and special way in Haiti. God, we pray for the salvation of those boys and girls, so that while they are not physically hearing, they might hear the gospel message and trust Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would go before us now as we study your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Daniel chapter number 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Number one in your notes, the message of Daniel's fourth vision. Daniel received a message or vision during the third year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. The year was 536 BC. Now, Daniel chapter 1, verse 21 says that Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. How is it that this can then be the third year of Cyrus, the king, and not contradict Daniel chapter 1, verse 21? The answer to the apparent contradiction between chapter 1, verse 21, and chapter 10, verse number 1, is that Daniel is now retired. Daniel 1, verse 21, he continued until the first year of Cyrus the king, was in his formal official government capacity, but now he's living as a civilian. It's been 72 years since Daniel was taken captive and deported to Babylon, given the name Belteshazzar by King Nebuchadnezzar. At this point in the third year of the reign of Cyrus, the king of Persia, Daniel is probably in his mid-80s. His government service is over. And the year is 536 BC. Daniel receives a message, a fourth vision, which was true. It covered a long period of time, and it's a vision or a message that he understood. And that's significant because you might recall that in previous visions, he struggled to understand what was revealed to him. In fact, the Bible says that in Daniel's second vision, that's in Daniel chapter 8, that no one understood it. Chapter 8, verse 27, I struggled to explain it. But here Daniel receives another vision. Look at verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks of days were fulfilled. Now why was Daniel mourning for these days, during those days, in those days, or for those weeks? Why was Daniel mourning? After all, Israel's exile was over, and the people were returning to the land in waves. Jerusalem was being repopulated, and the country was being rebuilt, and this would have been time for celebration, but I think that Daniel was in mourning during those days because he knew that things were difficult back in the homeland, back in Jerusalem. If you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they tell us that there was grave opposition to the rebuilding efforts that were taking place there. And Daniel would have been anxious for his fellow countrymen in the city of Jerusalem. No doubt Daniel wanted to make the pilgrimage back to Jerusalem himself so he could help. But alas, he was too old. And so he was remaining there in Babylon. There was nothing he could do but to mourn. And may I suggest that while Daniel was certainly sad and grieving, I think we might assume that he was also praying. Why would I assume that? That's what Esther did in those days. It's what Nehemiah did in those days. And that was Daniel's practice in those days, his entire life. And certainly it ought to be what we do in times of anxiety. Philippians 4 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we make our requests known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, you can't explain it, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Daniel is spending 3 weeks in mourning, grieving, presumably also in fasting and prayer. And then finally, on the 24th day, verse number 4, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. I would title these verses, "The Messenger of Daniel's Fourth Vision." The message came during the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, 536 BC. The messenger now is described in verses 4 through 6. Now, the first month on the Jewish calendar was called Abib, later named Nisan. On the 24th day of Abib, or Nisan, near the Tigris River, Daniel saw a man, or a messenger. And everyone agrees that this messenger was not a natural man. The description of this messenger, or this man, is really the description of a supernatural being. And a certain man, in verses 5 and 6, was either a glorious angel, or perhaps a theophany, that is an appearance of God himself, sometimes referred to as a Christophany, or a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. And I don't know that we can be sure of this at this point, but it may become more clear to us along the way. Was this just an angel, or is this in fact a manifestation of God himself? And the description makes this one's appearance to be like an illuminating jewel. And we don't know what the gold of Uphaz references there in verse 5. It must have been something noteworthy to them at that time. But scholars believe that the beryl in verse 6 is something like topaz. Verse 6 says, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. The sound of his voice were like words were like the voice of a multitude. This supernatural being, either an angel or a theophany or Christophany. And that description really is reminiscent of someone else in Scripture. That description reminds me of the description of the risen Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. You might want to jot in the margin there, Revelation 1, verses 14 through 16. Speaking of Jesus, the apostle John reported that his head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. The messenger here in this text. Look at verse number 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. While I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. I would title these verses number 3, the magnitude of Daniel's fourth vision. And whatever experience occurred at this point, whether it was the sights or the sounds or the sensations that accompanied this event, the magnitude of it all caused Daniel's companions to flee, and it caused Daniel to nearly faint. Remember when the risen Jesus Christ appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts. Perhaps something similar, a great light shone around him from heaven, and Saul fell to the ground trembling and astonished. And folks, I would submit to you that anytime we encounter God's glory, or anytime we are given God's revelation, it is a weighty matter. Of course, today, God doesn't reveal himself to us in personal encounters like we read about with Daniel or with Saul, but through his written word. But I would submit the same. It's a weighty matter. It's a matter of great magnitude when we see the person of God revealed to us in his written word. And when we hear the voice of God revealed to us in his written word, we ought to feel the magnitude of the matter. We are being confronted by God. He is showing us something about himself, and he is telling us something we need to hear. The magnitude of Daniel's fourth vision. Allow me to read some extended verses now, beginning in verse number 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he stood speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Because of the mourning, back in verse number 2. Because of his appeal to God in prayer earlier in chapter 10, this messenger was dispatched. Verse 13, but the princes of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, 3 weeks now, 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people. Who is Daniel's people? The Jews, Israel, in the latter days. When is that? The end times. For the vision refers to many days yet to come in the future. And when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Now, it is unclear to me whether there is a single angelic being who is interacting with Daniel in these verses, or whether there are multiple angelic beings or supernatural beings who are interacting with Daniel in these verses. Therefore, I would title these verses, number 4 in your notes, the minister or the ministers, plural. Perhaps you could put that plural S, ministers, in parentheses. The minister or the ministers of Daniel's fourth vision. And the ministers were angels or supernatural beings that strengthened Daniel in the course of his experience. Now, we don't know the identity of this angel or of these angels because they were unnamed. We know that it can't be Michael because the speaker refers to Michael in verse 13 and verse 21. I'm not convinced that it's Gabriel because Daniel recognized Gabriel when Gabriel appeared to Daniel in a previous vision, back in chapter 9, verse 21, and even prior to that. If you look across the page to chapter 9, verse 21, Daniel says, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And so Daniel didn't recognize this angelic being or this supernatural being as being Gabriel. We know it's not Michael. Therefore, I would conclude that the angel or the angels that were ministering to Daniel at this point are simply unnamed. But we are told what they did, and they ministered to Daniel by strengthening him 3 different times. The first time is in verses 10 through 14. Daniel was told that he was greatly beloved. You see it there in verse 11. Of course, we know that God loves the world, John 3:16. However, there are times when God sets his love in a special way upon certain people, in spite of who they are, irrespective of who they are. God set his love on Israel in a special way, even though they were the least of all the people groups, Deuteronomy 7. God set his love on Jacob, even though Jacob was the younger of the twin boys, Romans chapter 9. We are told that the apostle John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Ephesians 1 tells us that God chose us in him before the foundations of the world. There is some sense in which Daniel is graced in some way. He's loved by God, greatly beloved, in some special way to be given this revelation. And folks, if God loves you, because God loves you, since God loves you, there is no need to fear. That's what the angel told Daniel in verse number 12. If you're afraid this evening, if you're fearful this evening, what counsel can I give you? Don't be afraid. God loves you. That's the message of this messenger to Daniel in his fear. And folks, I get it. Life is overwhelming at times, and circumstances crash over us at times, and we feel lost and lonely, and we find ourselves to be afraid of what might happen next. And if that is your story, you're in good company. You're in the company of Daniel. However, God loves you, tells you not to fear because he is with you. He has a purpose and a plan for you. That's what's going on here as these beings are ministering to Daniel. In verses 15 through 18, as we just read them a moment ago, what's going on here? It appears that maybe Daniel has been struck down by an angel, or perhaps Daniel's falling on his face in repentance. But John Calvin explains that by becoming prostrate on the ground, Daniel manifested his reverence. That's that posture there of prostration. And then by becoming dumb, Daniel displayed his astonishment, which is what Calvin says. I think we could simply recognize this, that the angel is not the adversary, but the advocate, helping Daniel, strengthening him for a second time. And then in verses 18 and 19, I think there's a third occasion where the angel is ministering. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, ministered to me. And he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" This is how this angelic being or beings minister to Daniel, the minister or the ministers, how they reach Daniel. Now, you question why I neglected verses 12 through 14. Did anybody question that? The business about this opposition from the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Let's go back to verses 12 through 14 again, and let's just note them. Verse 12, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days for 3 weeks, the entire time that you were mourning, grieving, presumably praying, fasting. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Weeks earlier, as Daniel began mourning and praying, God determined to send a messenger with a message to Daniel. The problem was that there was a delay. Verse number 13 tells us there's a delay. Have you ever cried out to God for help, perhaps in mourning or grieving in prayer, and he doesn't seem to answer you? Or he doesn't answer you right away. And so you ask, what is taking so long? Why is there a delay? And I want to be careful not to apply the circumstances in Daniel 10:13 to every other occasion when we cry out to God, but I think this passage gives us a bit of an insight about what may be going on behind the scenes when we don't even know it. John Walford has written this. I've copied it for you, and I leaned heavily on John Walford's book on commentary in the book of Daniel this week. "This prince is not the human king of Persia, but rather the angelic leader of Persia, a fallen angel. We might substitute there a demon under the direction of Satan, in contrast to the angelic prince Michael, who leads and protects Israel. That the angel described as the prince of Persia is a wicked angel is clear from the fact that his opposition to the angelic messenger to Daniel was given as the reason for the 21-day delay in the answer. A point of cross-reference would be in verses 20 and 21, if you want to cheat ahead there, where the angel told Daniel that he would return and he would continue his fight against the prince of Persia. Now, there's disagreement among Bible scholars whether the one in verses 5 and 6 is the same person as the one to whom he spoke later in these verses. Remember, we had speculated that perhaps this messenger was a theophany or a Christophany. And then we speculated whether there is one angelic or supernatural being, or if there are multiple angelic supernatural beings that are ministering to Daniel. If these are different persons, then the one that Daniel saw in his vision at the beginning must be the Lord Jesus Christ. The next one would be an angel, for the Lord would not speak of the princes of Greece and Persia as though they were stronger than he. You see, God, a theophany, or Christ, a Christophany, doesn't need aid, doesn't need to call for backup from Michael, if you will. And so if we're going to determine early on that this is a theophany or a Christophany, I would submit that later these other angels are speaking to Daniel. And I'm inclined to believe that there are more than one. There are different persons, the first being a theophany or Christophany, and the second being an unnamed angel. But we're not told a lot in the scripture about the unseen struggle between holy and unholy angels, or holy angels and fallen angels, but we're told enough to understand that there is a spiritual battle that is being waged. It's unseen, but it's very real, and it's happening in the background, unbeknownst to us. Number five, I'll just title the meaning of Daniel's fourth vision. And from verses 20 and 21, then he said, whoever this angelic being is, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. And I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Now, Daniel will be told what is in the scripture of truth, or the book of truth, I think is the ESV translation, or the writing of truth is how the New American Standard renders it. And again, I've copied for you what John Walvoord has said. The scripture of truth is a reference to God's record of truth in general, of which the Bible is one expression. The facts to be revealed are already in God's record and are now to become part of the Holy Scriptures. The plan of God is obviously greater than that which is revealed in the Bible itself. God's record of his determined will for human history and for all of eternity is beyond what we have revealed to us in the Scripture. I hope we recognize that. This is some portion of it that God in his infinite wisdom has given us. But God would be giving Daniel the message. He'd be giving Daniel the meaning of what he had already determined, what he had already established for Israel, what had already been written in eternity past. God would be giving to Daniel that meaning. And all of Daniel chapter 12 is really setting the table for us in Daniel chapter 11, which unfortunately you're going to have to wait to study Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel's fourth vision. But all of this is the preparation for Daniel's fourth vision. So what do we do with Daniel chapter 10? If you turn your notes over, I just have made three observations, perhaps three principles that we could take away this evening. Number one, may I suggest that we are inadequate. We are insufficient. We are inadequate and insufficient to stand in the presence of God and receive all the revelation that we think we want. Every time in the scripture when man is confronted by the personified presence of God and given revelation from God, it is a terrifying and paralyzing experience. Daniel can't stand up. Daniel can't stay awake. Yet in his wisdom and grace, God gives us what we need to know, and only what we need to know. He doesn't give us an exhaustive explanation of everything because there are things too wonderful for us. And we are blessed to have God's written revelation to us, preserved for us, accessible to us. However, we may be prone to take it for granted, and we may be critical of it. Have you ever found yourself to be critical of God's word? God, why did you say it like that, and why didn't you tell us more? Or why didn't you answer all of my questions? Or why is there not additional revelation? Folks, God would have to give us an infinite amount of revelation to tell us everything that there is to know about himself, but we couldn't handle it then because we're not infinite beings. And I think, as even perhaps one of you in our church membership shared with me recently, God would not be God if our finite understanding was enough to comprehend him, you see. And so God has given us a portion of revelation that is sufficient for what we need to know. And we are inadequate and insufficient to stand in the presence of God and receive all the revelation that we think that we want or sometimes we demand. God, you need to tell me more. You need to give me more. Why aren't you revealing to me something more? Number two, I would suggest that there is an unseen spiritual struggle, an unseen spiritual struggle occurring between the will of God and the will of Satan. And in Daniel chapter 10, we're just given a hint of what's going on behind the scenes in that cosmic struggle between angelic forces. And I don't want to make too much of what took place in these verses. However, we are told that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is spiritual warfare that is happening all the time, whether or not we recognize it. So what does that mean for us? A few thoughts that I would give you. I would give you, we must stand strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Didn't we just sing that? And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 exhorts us then to pray in the Spirit and be watchful. Folks, there is an unseen spiritual struggle that is happening all around us. And we must stand strong in the Lord. I would also suggest there, as a subpoint to that second bullet, we must be patient with the timing of everything. Be patient with the timing of everything. It may be that God and God's angels are engaged on our behalf, but there is opposition for a time. There may be a delay in God's activity or in his intervention on our behalf. Could it be that it is that unseen war that is being waged? And so while our timetable is precise, right, from our perspective, know that there may be a delay, and we be patient and trust the Lord for that. And then I would also say, as a subpoint to that second bullet, we must accept the struggle for now. We do fight or war or wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. That is going to be part of our experience as born-again believers in this life. Now, we know that we are more than conquerors through him who saved us, right? We know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are not hopeless in that struggle, but recognize that there is that struggle. I'm convinced that a born-again believer cannot be possessed, demon-possessed, by anyone or anything other than the Spirit of God as a believer. However, there can certainly be seasons of oppression. Not possession, but oppression. And I think we need to accept the reality of that struggle. And then the third observation, my time is up. An observation or a principle I would submit to you is this. That third bullet point, Christ is the centerpiece of history and prophecy. Christ is the centerpiece of history and prophecy, and all of world history and all of Bible prophecy are ultimately shadows that point to Jesus Christ. The substance is of Christ, Colossians 2:16-17. And that is our hope, that Jesus will rule and reign victorious. While we might not understand all of the particulars of all of the images and all the illustrations that are given to us, or we may disagree regarding them, ultimately, the end is the reigning of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've copied the scripture for you there, Ephesians 1. God raised Jesus from the dead, folks. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. God has put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And in preparation for Daniel's fourth and final vision, I think God is preparing Daniel for what he's about to see, for what he's about to understand. And he ministers to him and strengthens him with these supernatural beings. For us, on this side of history, as we look back, we can be sure that Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of history and prophecy. Our hope can remain in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this scripture text. Lord, it's perhaps a portion of scripture that we seldom read, that we may not understand. But Lord, I pray that you would assure our hearts and minds that Jesus Christ will someday rule and reign. And God, in the weeks to come, as we continue to labor through the book of Daniel, I pray that you would assure us of that. May our hope be in the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.